Well, over these summer weeks, we're thinking about different aspects of the kingdom of God. If you were here last week, you'll recall I spoke about a collection of parables in Matthew 13, which gave us some particular insights to the kingdom. It showed us how the kingdom is something which is dynamic, something which is precious, and will one day bring judgment. And what are the problems, I think, for us in the 21st century when we think of the kingdom of God is that we bring to it our own very logical minds. We've got vast knowledge, we try to understand how things work, and when we can't understand them, we struggle. And the challenge is that the kingdom of God isn't like that. And it isn't like that because we're dealing with God, a God who we believe created the heavens and the earth, a God who sent his Son into the world to die upon a cross and to rise to new life, a God whose knowledge and powers are so great that we cannot begin to understand his ways. And yet, we tend to dismiss the things that we read in Scripture that we don't understand because they're not logical and they don't fit with our worldview. And the result of that is that we reduce our view of God to something which is very small, something which looks like us, somebody we can understand. But of course, God is vast. And I say that's a challenge. I think it's a challenge and a danger because I think as we do that, so our levels of faith can begin to reduce. Instead of expecting a God who's beyond our understanding to act and do things that we don't understand, we look for God to do the things that we do understand and in fact we can do. And I say that as background to today's account because it's something which is quite miraculous, quite beyond our understanding, something which just doesn't make any logical sense and it's very easy to dismiss. So if you haven't got it open, turn back, if you would, to page 981. This very familiar story to anyone who's grown up for Sunday school. It's one of the stories we love to tell and we've heard in church many times. So Jesus feeding 5,000. Now, the first thing to note is that this is set against a very chilling background. In the first verse, we read that when Jesus heard what had happened, and what had happened was that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been murdered. Murdered by Herod, his head had been cut off, and just a terrible situation if you read that passage. And his followers come to tell Jesus the bad news. Now, because John was Jesus' cousin, this would have hit him very hard. You know, sad news hits us all, but when it's somebody we're connected to, somebody we've spent time with, it's really difficult, particularly in such an awful way in which John died. And so it's not a surprise that we read that Jesus withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. I'm sure that in his mind, there was the sense of foreboding of what was to come in his life too. He saw that John had been murdered for the sake of the kingdom, and Jesus knew that that's where he was headed to. So he gets away for some peace. But we read that there is not to be none of that, because hearing of this, that Jesus has withdrawn, the crowds follow him on foot from the towns. And as Jesus lands, he's probably spent a bit of time on the boat just being on his own. When he lands, there is a large crowd waiting for him. Not the thing that you want when you're trying to get away from it all and you're just wanting to be on your own to grieve in peace. And I don't know what you would do. I think I would be very tempted to either go somewhere else or tell them to go somewhere else. But what we see is Jesus had compassion on them and healed all those who were ill. He turns around this feeling of inward despair and starts reaching out to those in need. So what does this passage have to say to us? Well, the first thing I think, just got a couple of things to say today, is that Jesus provides for all our needs. Because there's this crowd on the hill, he's been healing and ministering to them, but then as evening approaches, the disciples come and they tell him the very practical problem that they've got. It's getting late, there's no food here. This crowd, if you're not careful, is going to turn nasty because they're going to be tired and hungry and they are going to expect something. Why don't you send them away now? They can go to the village, get some food, maybe they can come back the next day. But Jesus' reply is strangely simple. He says, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And their response is, but all we've got are a few loaves and fish. Not enough even for a family to dine out on. What are we going to do? How are we going to make this work? But Jesus says, bring them to me. And then the miracle happens. He blesses the fish and the bread and the crowd are healed. Now, the disciples, quite naturally, were looking for a human solution, a practical way out. But what we find is Jesus says, let's do a miracle. Let's meet everyone's needs from this small offering here, and it will provide for everyone. Now, if you read commentaries about this passage, you will find that some commentators try and suggest that, well, it was a kind of symbolic meal, a bit like communion. They all had a little bit. Would have been a very little bit, wouldn't it? 5,000 men and then the women and children on top of that. Some suggest that as a bit of food was brought out, so others who had food hidden away started to produce theirs, and suddenly there was this big banquet. But that's not what the text tells us. And if you read it in all of the other Gospels, which is where it is, you won't find that either. And indeed, as we move on, we get to verse 20 and we read that they all ate, everyone on the hillside, and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men beside women and children. It's a lot of people. But this miracle that we see Jesus perform is the kind of miracle that we see repeated in Scripture and in the kingdom of God. The little that is offered is taken by God and multiplied into something that provides for everybody's needs. You see, God is a God of multiplication. When we do sums, 2 by 2 equals 4. But in God's kingdom, it equals something completely different that we can't understand. And what God calls us to do is to step out, trust him, to put aside our rational, logical minds, and to apply the economics of the kingdom that we might see him work more. So first simple thing, Jesus provides for all our needs. And the second thing is that he involves us in his work. Because you see, this miracle isn't just about Jesus. He calls his disciples to perform the miracle. In verse 16, we read this. They do not need to go away, you give them something to eat. And they give their response about the bread and the fish. And he says, bring it to me. And then in verse 19, he says, he told the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He gave thanks, broke the loaves, then gave it to the disciples. And the disciples gave it to the people. Jesus blesses the bread and hands it to the disciples. Blesses the fish, gives that to them. And as the disciples hand it out, so the multiplication takes place. And they keep on distributing. And they distribute to the crowd. The food keeps coming. And there is more than enough. And Jesus says the same to us. That if we want to see miracles happen, we have to do a bit more than just pray for them. Yes, praying for them is very important, but we're also called to step out of that place of comfort and to begin to see them happen. Next week, we'll be looking at the passage that follows where Jesus walks on water and he calls Peter to trust him and to do the same. And it's a tough call. But the point, both in that which we'll look at and what we see today, is that Jesus says, trust me, trust me. Step out and trust me. Dispense with your logical mind. Stop believing that it can't happen. Trust me to step in the things that I'm calling you to do. And that's what God says to us. The blockage to his miracles comes from our lack of response, our inability to step out, our desire to control and to think before we do. And I think this is a really important message for us as individuals. It's an important message for us as a church, because it's a message that's about our lifestyle and our finances, about the decisions we make in church leadership, about the way we spend our money, about our future building project and so on. Because Jesus says, trust me, step into the things of my kingdom and allow me to work miracles through you. So then, two very simple lessons about the kingdom today. Jesus provides for all our needs and he longs to use us in his work. I wonder if many of us recognize that sense of being very logical, very perhaps intellectual about the work of the kingdom, and just sense that God is saying to us today, you need to let go a little bit of that. It's good to have knowledge, but we need to recognize that God is bigger than our knowledge, bigger than we can imagine. And we need to allow the message of the kingdom to flow the 12 inches from here to here, so that our hearts respond and we reach out to God. And as we begin to do that, as we begin to allow our faith to reach into the unlikely places of our lives, of our community, of our world, so we will see more of his kingdom come and his will being done. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask that you would give us faith to look beyond the things that we see and to see the things of your kingdom. Give us faith to step out of our comfort zones and to do the things that you call us to. Give us faith to see you at work, using us to perform your miracles of healing, of love, of justice, of care. Give us faith, Lord, that we might see your kingdom come and your will being done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.